Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Infinitely sweet, this great love that has redeemed, has won with sin. Alleluia.
Come on, sing with us.
Alleluia. He is holy. He is holy.
Trust that you're praising him today.
Yeah.
There's no one more worthy than our praise than our great God. And, the angels proclaim holy, 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 not because it's their job, because it's their response.
Wow.
So may our hearts and our lives respond to him with a holy, 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 and maybe just a little bit more. We're so grateful for all that God is doing in our lives. In our midst. I know they had a men's meeting yesterday. I sent Sam home Friday night early. We had our missions Friday night. I sent him home early so he could prepare. So you were off the hook, right, Sam?
Well,
for Friday night, but you were on the hook for Saturday morning, right?
Well, I told the men to drop the weight.
Wow.
No,
wow.
That's all we did. So we dropped the weight.
Dropped the weight. So it's a big loss, Calvary. That's what we're trying to do. Drop the weights. Amen. Amen. The men are going on retreat March 10th through 12th. We have a grief group that we hope to begin in the next few weeks. If you're interested in that, please check off and let us know. Next Sunday is our Spanish service at 2 p.m. We would love if you speak Spanish or you have friends who Spanish is their primary language, we would love to have them at that service. Joe, what are you preaching on? Do you know? Best sermon ever, though, on that topic. Never will there be another sermon as good as that one on that topic. Sí. Mucho gusto. All right. So, Jay, I'm done, speaking in tongues. It's up to you, brother.
Your name.
As we lift up your name,
let your fire fall,
let your fire fall,
send your wind and your rain,
send your wind and your rain,
there will be
And if we get a visitation from the Holy Spirit starting in our hearts. Amen.
What are you doing for the King? Have you really given everything to the one who gave his all for you? Sometimes the road is long. Well, I know sometimes you feel like you can't go on, but you will make.
Together, why don't we just kind of move in a little bit for a second and hold hands with each other? If you're next to your spouse, that's okay. You can hold hands. It's acceptable this one time during the year. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the cross of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on that cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that he bled and that he died for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that all our iniquities were on him. Lord, not just the ones that we've done, but the ones that we're going to do. Not just the ones we know about, but the ones that we don't know about. Not just the ones we committed by accident, but the ones we did on purpose. Not, Lord, when we fell, but when we jumped. Thank you so much, God, for that forgiveness that comes from what Jesus did on that cross. Thank you that 3 days later he rose. Thank you, Lord, that we know the end of the story. We win. And Lord, we thank you that by simple faith, because of your mercy and your grace, we are your children, both now and forever.
Lord, we would just ask that in our time together that we will listen to your voice. And most importantly, Lord, that having heard your voice, we will obey. We will do what you ask us to do. Lord, again, we just echo the prayers for our dear brother, Pastor Schooling, for your healing hand upon him. That, Lord, you'll just raise him up quickly and give him peace, give him strength, and give him healing. Lord, there are so many needs that are represented here among your people. Lord, thank you that, Lord, when we open our hand, you meet the need of every living thing. That, Lord, you can meet our deepest needs. So, Lord, we pray that that's what will happen, Lord, even today, for our city, for our borough, for our nation. We would ask that you would do amazing things, God. That you will, Lord, bring healing, bring change, bring hope, not because of politics, not because of smart people, but because of your gospel. And Lord, we just pray these things now in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you're getting seated, I think we would all agree that at some points it's a little discouraging when you read the news or you listen to the news or you're involved in the news. That you find that the stuff that's wrong with the world is a little depressing. When you see the cantankerous system they call politics in America, when you see the fighting between Democrats, Republicans, the press, the president, etc., doesn't make a person hopeful. And then when you look at the national landscape with what appears to be an unresolvable divide between races, it's troubling. You look at our own borough and you look at poverty or immigration or drug addiction and all that entails. You look at the economics of our lives. It seems so much of our time is spent singing, I owe, so off to work I go. It can be very depressing. Now, I'm very blessed. I have over 1,000 books, nearing 2,000 books, in my library at home. That's a big library, and I could fit them all on my Kindle. Well, that's another story. I have a lot of books on that. So I started reading through some of these books this week, and I think I came across the solution. I think I have found the solution. One of my books, it's a little older, so the writings are from antiquity. But I found in that book this amazing plan for changing the world and what's wrong with it. I was just overwhelmed with the simplicity of it. I brought the quote today. Can I read it to you? Because this is actually the plan. Listen to it. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Why didn't I see that before? That is the solution. So in this Living Out series that we're trying to share, we're going to talk about living out Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, because it is God's plan, God's answer for what ails our world. We've talked about living out the great conviction, Jesus will build his church. We're living out the great commandments to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Living out the great concern, the least of these. But today we talk about living out the Great Commission. Our mantra has been a great commitment to the great conviction, the great commandment, the great concern, and the great commission will make a great church.
Not a mega church in size, but that church will please God, and that's kind of what it's all about. I want us to begin to look at this particular text, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, with the same methodology that we could actually look at every Bible text. Every Bible text that I read, I ask four questions about it. Here it is. This is amazing. I say, is there any sin to forsake? Is there any commandment to obey? Is there any example to follow? And finally, is there any promise to claim? Very simple. Any sin to forsake, any command to obey, any example to follow, any promise to claim. So when I looked at these words in Matthew 28, I asked the same questions. I didn't find a sin to forsake per se, but I did find the other items. Let me just say this also about this particular text. When Jesus spoke these words, I think it's that time, that moment of 1 Corinthians 15:6, when it says that at one of his appearances, there was over 500 brothers there. When Jesus gives this great commandment, there were over 500 people there. What that tells me is that this is not just for the apostles. This is not just for the 12. It's for all of us. The words that we will find here are for me and for you and for all of us and for all the disciples of Jesus Christ down through the centuries. We do have here an example to follow. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What's been given? All authority. The Greek for authority is exousia, which is both the right to do something and to the power to enforce the right. All is used here. It's used a lot in these verses. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean most. It means all. Now, you're all familiar with the experience of knowing that you have the right to do something, but not having the power to pull it off. Like, you know someone shouldn't be doing this on your property, but they're bigger than you, so you can't say, "Get off my property," because what are you going to do? Have you ever been at a stop sign and you had the right of way? Or trying to merge into a lane and you had the right of way, but there was a big old truck coming? Let me ask you, who has the right of way? You going to argue that point? The big truck has the right of way because he's bigger than you. Jesus has the right to be Lord, and he has the power to be Lord. He's the boss. One time when I was younger, I grew up on 2 acres of land, and my house was where the baseball games were played. So that's why I always got to play. I wasn't any good, but I got to play because of my house. But I had a fight with my friends one day. You don't have to laugh at that. It's not really funny. It's pathetic. So one day I had an argument with my friends. So I said, "I want you to leave my property." I said it big, but they weren't going nowhere. So I said, "You know what? I'm going to get my brother-in-law, the Marine, and we'll see if you'll leave my property." They left my property immediately because now I had not just the right, but I had the power. Exousia means you have the right and you have the power. Where has Jesus been given this right and power? In heaven and on earth. In the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, Jesus is the boss. There is no place where Jesus isn't Lord, where Jesus isn't the boss. If you go to Borough Hall here in Staten Island, and you go to the executive suites, and you walk into the borough president's office, and you see Jim Otto, great guy, but Jim Otto ain't the boss. Jesus is the boss. If you go to Manhattan and you go to Goldman Sachs, a place that makes more money than you can believe, and you go up into the executive suites and you walk into the corner office with the great view where the executive chief CEO lives and works and breathes and makes all that money, he's not the boss there. You can go to the Kremlin and you can go up to the executive suite where Putin makes all his decisions, good, bad, and indifferent. He's not the boss there. Jesus is. You can go to Casablanca, that little place on Pennsylvania Avenue, and you can go to that place where the office is oval. And you can walk in and there's a guy named Trump there, but he's not the boss. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the boss everywhere. Well, who's it been given to? Has been given to me, Jesus said. Jesus owns the authority. He left his glorious position when he became a man, and now this glorious position is being given back to him by his Father. You'll recall what Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord everywhere. Ain't no place he's not Lord. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. Since Jesus Christ today has all authority, we may obey him without fear. No matter where he leads, no matter what circumstances we face, he is in control. By his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated all his enemies and won for himself all authority. How has it been given, this authority? The resurrection. When they came to that tomb, and those words were spoken, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Satan took a gut check. The forces of hell began to tremble because Jesus was the new sheriff in town, and he is in absolute control. Now, Jesus doesn't work quite the way I work. In fact, he works almost opposite the way I would work. If I was in control and somebody was picking on my girl Rose and I'm Jesus, ain't no problem. Zap. You gonna do that again to Rose? Not a big problem. Zap, zap, zap. I'd be zapping. Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus might let Rose go through persecution. Jesus might let her lose her job. Jesus might let her suffer pain for the cause of the kingdom. You say, that happens? Well, you recall, there was this guy named Stephen. And Stephen was proclaiming Christ to his people. And they started to gnash their teeth at him. And they took him outside the city. And they took off their coats, and they handed these coats to somebody. And they took big stones, and they stoned Stephen to death. And while he was dying, he looked up and he saw Jesus on the throne of God. Why would God let that happen? There was a guy in the crowd. In fact, the guy who was holding the coats, we know his name as Saul. But he became Paul. And on a road to Damascus, Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said, why are you persecuting me? Doesn't it hurt to kick against the pricks? And he said, who are you? Lord. You see, what did Paul see in Stephen that he wouldn't have seen unless Stephen went down in a martyr's, you know, burst? He saw Jesus. So all authority is given, and Jesus is always in control. It doesn't always work the way I want it to work, but it always works the way he wants it to work, and he's able to advance his kingdom through that. So Rose, I'm sorry. The sad thing about martyrdom is it's the gift you only get to use once. As representatives of Jesus Christ, we go with his authority, guys. Wherever we might find ourselves, he is the boss there. And as his ambassadors, we share his authority. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wherever I may be, Jesus is king, Jesus is boss, and wherever I am his ambassador, entrusted or empowered by him. Wow. But then in these verses, we have a command to obey. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There is a motive in these verses. The motive is the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you find out what it's there for. The Greek word oun is a small word, but for this reason, because Jesus has won the victory for all of us, because he's the boss everywhere, including our hearts, we should obey the commands that follow. See, if Jesus is the boss, he gets to tell me what to do. Now, some things that Jesus tells me to do, I don't want to do. I don't want to do. But Jesus is the boss. He gets to call the shots. The method for my obedience, the motive is Jesus is the boss. The method is go. Literally, the text says, having gone. The assumption is that we go. We cannot obey this command and sit or wait. Sometimes we as Christians, we're really good about waiting for the Lord to lead us. Because we don't want to do nothing. So we say, I'm just waiting for the Lord to lead me. And while you're waiting to be led, you get lead poisoned and you did diddly and squat. There's an assumption here as well that not only are we to go, there's an assumption that we've been sent. Amen. We've been sent. Not just me. All of us have been sent. Romans 10, 14 and 15 reminds us so clearly of this truth when it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But someone has to be sent for us to hear. And then there's the mandate for our obedience. This is the one command here. Make disciples. It's the only explicit command in the verse. It's in the imperative mood as a positive command. Notice we're not told to make converts, but disciples. To not make disciples is to not be obedient. So if in my life I am not actively trying to help people come to Christ and grow in Christ, if that's not part of my mantra, I am disobedient. I know, please, I understand completely that most of us are in survive mode, not thrive mode. We're just trying to get by. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
But, for me to obey this command, I have to make disciples. Otherwise, I'm disobedient. All right, so go ahead now. Now tell me you don't have time. So, my obedience is based on whether or not I can pull off the time. Ouch. The word make disciple is matheteo. It means to help someone become a believer. Having been a believer, they become a follower. The essence of the word is learner. So they become a learner. And the ultimate goal is they become an imitator of Jesus. Not you and me, but Jesus. That's the goal. The discipleship process is just that. It's a process that requires a willing discipler and a committed disciple. A willing discipler and a committed disciple. It's investment of our lives in other people. It's a reproducing process. The measure of our obedience is this. Make disciples of where? All nations. Now, hallelujah, we live in New York. All nations are around the corner. All nations gives us the parameters of the command. We cannot say we're seeking obedience to the command unless we involve all. Unless we're thinking about all nations. The word nation is the Greek word ta ethne. Does that sound like a word to you? Like ethnic. Ethnic. The beauty of a church like ours is when we have a church supper, it looks like the cafeteria at the UN. We get to eat all the flavors of the world, it seems. In God's eyes, there aren't races. Please understand that race and the concept of race is not a biblical concept. Let me go further. Guys, it's not a biological concept. I'm O negative blood. If you need blood, and folks, they don't get more white than me. If you don't believe me, I'll dance for you. You'll know. But if I'm O negative blood, if you need blood, I can give it to you. It doesn't matter whether you're from the Philippines, from India, wherever, because race is not a biological concept. It is a social construct that comes out of Darwinism in the 1800s. Ethnic groups often transcend the concept of country or nationality. We might, for our own sakes, think of it as people groups. In fact, a few years back, these people are my heroes. They're amazing people. I met these people. I had to pick them up at Newark Airport and drive them to Kennedy to fly to Iraq. So I picked them up, and they had a brand new child with them. I said, "Where are you going?" They said, "We're going to Iraq." I said, "What are you doing in Iraq?" And they said, "We minister among the Kurds." These people brought their baby to a small hut in the middle of nowhere to minister to the Kurdish people. But when you think of the Kurds, all we've ever heard in the news is the Kurds are in Iraq. The Kurds aren't in Iraq. I mean, there's a portion of Kurds in Iraq. There's a portion of Kurds in Syria. There's a portion of Kurds in Armenia. There's a portion of Kurds in Iran. That is the Kurdish world. See, ethnicity transcends country lines. And we have people groups all over the world that need the gospel. For instance, on Staten Island, we have a large people group called Albanians. They have a mosque here. The mosque on Victory Boulevard is the Albanian mosque. But they are without a church in their native language and in their ethnic background. There are more, watch this, there are more Sri Lankans living on Staten Island anywhere else other than Sri Lanka. In other words, we have the largest population of Sri Lankans. They do not have an evangelical church in their language among them. And I could go on and on and on and on because I'm nuts about this stuff. But the purpose, the thought is we need to take the gospel to all the ethnic groups. So much of our thinking regarding missions is taking a plane trip. For us guys, it's taking a car trip. What is the means to obedience? It's twofold. Identification with Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Please note the Trinity here. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one name. Why? Because they're three persons, one essence. That is the doctrine of the Trinity. Some people say, well, you don't see the Trinity in Scripture. You see the Trinity here. And we're trying to figure out the best word to describe it. The word we are using is Trinity. Note also, if you want good theology about the Trinity, get it from your Bible, not the shack, whether the movie or the book. You get it from the Scriptures. Baptizing them, the Greek word is baptizo. When we hear the word baptize, we think, well, you can, you know, take a little towel, drop a little water, or you can pour a little tiny water, or if you want, you can go underneath. All of those are baptism. Folks, that's not true. The word baptizo literally means by means of immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Immersion is significant because of what it symbolizes, being buried with him and rising with him in our salvation. That's why we baptize by immersion, not because we felt like, oh, you know what, let's find one that works for us. It's because the Scriptures teach that baptism is by immersion. You see, Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism by immersion is what the word means, and it is the best way to symbol what happens to us in Christ. Now, I wear on my left hand a wedding ring. This actually was my father's wedding ring, so it's very special to me. But this wedding ring symbolizes that I am married to my wife, Debbie. But if I'm not wearing the wedding ring, it don't make me no less married. I'm still married, wearing the ring or not. Salvation is not dependent on being baptized. Baptism is the symbol of your salvation. It doesn't save you, but it symbolizes that you've been buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. The them here are believers. Baptizing them, the followers of Christ. Please understand, it's not baptism into a covenant. That's what the Presbyterians and the Reformed people are doing. Or erasing original sin, is what the Catholics believe. But rather an outward symbol of what has inwardly happened to us in salvation. It is a public identification with Christ. And public identification with Christ is an essential element to being a disciple. There are no secret agent Christians. Hey, yo, come over here. Want a Bible? Shh, on the down low. I got good news right here, man. Shh, down low. That's not Christendom. We publicly identify with Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33 say it this way for us. It says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. This is a veiled reference to baptism. If I will not be publicly proclaiming Christ through baptism, what's real about my faith? Here's a picture of one of our baptisms here at Calvary. I had to make it larger so you could see Sam. I'm not that heavy. But Sam is so skinny, if you didn't make it larger, you wouldn't even have seen him. So there is this identifying with Christ, and then there's instructing in Christ, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching is didasko, literally, by means of instructing continually. The essence of a disciple is to learn, to keep, or to observe. That, you know, I want them to not just know the truth, but to keep or to observe, to do the truth, to guard it. The followers of Christ are to be taught everything that Jesus said, and then how to obey it. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? There is this great gap where we know so much as Christians, and we do so little of what we know. God would have us to obey everything that Jesus said. All without exception, following Christ's commands is not eating a la carte at a buffet. We don't lay out for people the teachings of Jesus and saying, would you like this one here? Does this make you feel good? How does this do for you? Here's some good stuff on worry. Would you be happy with that? What would it take to put you into a good Lord's Prayer today? It's not a la carte. It's like going to your mother's or your grandmother's. It's eating what's put before you. Whatever I've commanded, the whole teachings of Christ on all the subjects that he covers. Matthew 19 as well as Matthew 25, you say, what are you talking about, Dave? For many in the church, we love Matthew 25, where Jesus says, as much as you've done it to me, you've done it to the together now, the least of these. And we love that. But people have a hard time swallowing Matthew 19, where Jesus says that marriage is between a man and a woman and says that you're born male or female. Oh, that's way too narrow. So you like Matthew 25, but you don't like Matthew 19. You can't have one without the other. The same guy said them. May I recommend a good place to get a good Bible education about everything Jesus has said? The New York Institute for Biblical Study. NYIBS.net. NYIBS.net. We read from 2 Timothy that when you have, or Paul says to Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to do what? Teach others also. I have at times gotten a little flack because I don't spend time with everybody. My concentrated time in my life is spent with individuals who will reproduce themselves in other people. Why? I got one life. I'm going to be gone one day. I hope not sooner rather than later. I have to go before I'm 69 for the insurance, but everything else I'm trying to live. But an inheritance is what you leave someone or leave to someone. A legacy is what you leave in someone. And what I want to leave with my life is a legacy in people of being like Christ and serving Christ and passing on what we know. I want to share this interesting chart with you that I made myself, so it's probably not that interesting. But we're going to talk about two groups or two people today. We're going to talk about an evangelist and a disciple maker. And here's the question. Who will win the 600,000 Staten Islanders first? The evangelist is going to win 10,000 people a year. Isn't that amazing? That's how many a day? Wow. That's a lot of people a day. It's like 30 people a day. In the first year, the evangelist is, it's 1 year, right? In the first year, how many people have the evangelist have won? 10,000, right? The disciple maker is going to win one person a year. But the next year, that person and the disciple maker are going to both win one. Let's see who gets to 600,000 people first. First year, well, the disciple maker's got two. Second year, disciple maker's got four. Third year, the disciple maker's got eight, but the evangelist has 30,000. Let's go to year 10. Whoa, the disciple maker is up to 1,024. But the evangelist has 100,000. In year 15, the evangelist has 150,000. But the disciple maker's gaining. The disciple maker has 32,768. In year 16, in year 17, what happens? Year 16, the evangelist is up to 160,000. Problem is, 25,000 of them moved. It's Staten Island, guys. But look at this for the disciple maker. Disciple maker is up to 65,000. By year 17, the disciple maker is up to 131,000. Year 18, the disciple maker is up to 262,000, where the evangelist only has 180,000. By year 19, the disciple maker has 524,000, three times almost as much as the evangelist. In 20 years, the disciple maker has won 1 million people to Christ. All the people on Staten Island, plus all the ones that moved to Jersey and Pennsylvania and Florida. See, Jesus' plan is the plan. It's the plan. We have a promise to claim in this. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. What is the promise? Behold, I am with you. Wow. Matthew wants us to take special note of this because he includes Jesus' exact words, behold, or indeed. As the work of disciple making proves to be treacherous, we will need to know this, that Jesus is there. It's emphatic. Even I, it's a personal presence. Even I am there with you. It's an intimate presence. I'm with you. But it's also a supernatural presence. When Jesus says, I am, he's using that I am word, that I am words that go back to the Old Testament when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am. You see, Jesus is promising that the great, almighty God of the universe travels with us. Not yo soy aquí, I am here. Yo soy, I am. I am.
I am. And he's there with us always. It's an enduring presence. Remember when Peter was and his disciples were in a boat and there was this huge storm and they were freaking out. Jesus said, don't fear because what? I am. I am. He doesn't say it is I. He says, I am. Matthew 1:23 tells us his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. How long is the promise for? To the end of the age. To the end of the age. Under the days of the end of the age, until time is no more, forever he is with us. And who is this promise to? No, it's not to all of us. It's not. It's to those who are making disciples. See, we think God is some sort of fool. Now, I understand that God is with us. But we think God is some sort of crazy man. We quote Philippians 4:19-20. My God shall supply all your needs. My God shall supply all your needs. Read the verses before. Those who give sacrificially to missions, God supplies all their needs. You mean I can't just spend everything I want, do everything I want, invest in anything I want, and say, God, bail me out? You're correct. You'll reap what you sow. My God shall supply all your needs. And God is with us in a special way as we carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. You say, oh, Pastor, I want to believe God's with me all the time. God is with the Christian all the time. But his manifest presence is with the Christian who's walking and doing the obedient thing and making disciples. If I seem passionate about this, it's because it is my life. I'm sorry. I came here to make disciples of all nations. I could have stayed in Virginia, where we had all nations. We had some Irish, we had some Scotch, a couple Italians. Good food, good fun all the time. But I want to be here. I want to be with you, and I want you and all of us together to reach the world, because the world needs Jesus. Those who are involved in going and making disciples of all nations through baptizing them and teaching them, those are the ones who can claim this promise. The Savior added a promise of his presence with his disciples until the consummation of the age. They would not go forth alone or unaided. In all their service and travel, they would know the companionship of the Son of God. I've asked Jay to come and sing a song about our obligation to testify of this gospel, and then we'll look at today's takeaways. Testify to Love, one of my favorite songs of all time. Jay's going to share it with us.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.